past, his God of the future. And I had gone through these two scriptures, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6-7. And I won't elaborate on them except just to read them very quickly so the people on this tape that are listening will at least know where we're starting. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's already been fulfilled. And then the second scripture was Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's already been fulfilled. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 hasn't been fulfilled. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And that hasn't been fulfilled. And the good news is, it has to be fulfilled. It isn't a question of will it be fulfilled, could it be fulfilled. The question is, when will it be fulfilled? And no one knows the exact answer to that question, but God did give us certain things that were supposed to happen in the Middle East that would let us know that it was getting closer and closer and closer, and finally it would get down to what the Bible calls nigh, right on our doorsteps. This is happening right now. Now, when is this going to happen? I can't give you the date. I can tell you it's soon. I can promise you that. But there is one thing I can promise you, and the reason I stand here and say, this has to happen. Jesus has to return. Jesus has to be crowned as king. Jesus has to rule the whole earth. And there is absolutely no question about it, period, no exceptions. Why? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if you don't believe there's a God, and you don't believe Jesus is his son, and you don't believe he died on the cross, and you don't believe he's ascended into heaven, and you don't believe he fulfills all his promises, and if you don't know him as Savior, I can understand why you wouldn't go along with what I just said. You see, someone who's saved believes that whatever God says he will do, he will do. Period. No exceptions. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, he performed the first part. He sent his son. He came and dwelt among us as Emmanuel. Now he dwells inside all believers by invitation, by repentance of sins and invitation, asking for salvation. So he is God with us. The child has been born in a manger in Bethlehem. And what we're waiting for is for him to come back. He's living in us now, so he can be directly wonderful to us, counselor to us, the mighty God to us, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, where we can live in this government and kingdom on this earth and later on one in heaven. That's what we're waiting for. How do we know it will happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, what a lot of people do, they say, well, that's just Brother Michael Murray's opinion. No, it's not Brother Michael Murray's opinion. It's what God says. You either believe God or you don't believe God. And God says, I'm going to bring all this to pass. He didn't say when. He didn't say how. Didn't indicate how long it would take. But he said he would. Now, let's just take a look at something that was involved in God bringing all of this down here to pass. He had to do something first. What was it? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, he said he was going to send his son, that a child would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, he sent his son, and his son came to do all this, and he would have done it. God knew his people wouldn't let him do it, but God had something to do that only God can do, and only God will do, because God is just. And in order to justify us, In everything he does, he must be fully justified in his own mind, his own heart, his own conscience, because he is perfect, and he does what he does in love, and he does it in justice. In Daniel 9:27, we're told he, H-E, this was the Son, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's what's known as a period of 7 years, Shabbat. And it means 7 literal years as we know them, each one being 360 days. God told Daniel that he was going to make a covenant involving the fulfillment of this promise that would last 490 years. And when Jesus came, all except the last 7 years had been fulfilled. It was called 70 weeks in their weeks of years. So you multiply 70 times 7. And the Lord told Daniel, I'm going to make you a promise, and I'm going to make it to Israel, and all the world can watch it, and you could see it be fulfilled. He said, from the time that the edict goes forward to release my people from Babylonian captivity, it will be 490 years. And sure enough, it was 483 years. And after 483 years, there were 7 years left to go. God sent his Son. He knew what would happen. He knew his Son would be beaten, crucified, hated, despised, and rejected. God knew all that. His Son knew all that. And yet, God subjected his Son to this because of his great love for us. And his Son fulfilled it because of his great love for us. And the Holy Spirit wrote this so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we might put all our faith in him. Jesus showed up at the age 27. He began his, at age 30, I should say, he began his ministry. And he began to confirm the covenant, the promise of God, with many. How many? As many as would believe he was the Messiah. He did it for 1 week. At the end of 1 week, if the nation of Israel had received him, he would have brought in the kingdom. All the prophecies of God would be fulfilled. The kingdom of David would have been set up on this earth, and everything would have been just as God promised. God knew the people would reject him. And God knew that the people would have to have a Savior. And God knew the only way that he could save them was for the purification of God's blood, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so his Son's blood was shed, his flesh was given, and they cut him off in the midst of this week. In the midst of this week, 3.5 years, they cut him off. The Hebrew expression, cut off, which is used quite frequently, means they crucified him. So in the midst of the week, after almost 3.5 years, they arrested Jesus, put him to death before he could fulfill the covenant by coming to the end of it, and they could receive him as Messiah. But all of this was part of God's plan. All of it. God knew they would reject him. Satan didn't understand this. He's not all-knowing. And so Satan was overjoyed and got Judas Iscariot to betray him and got the soldiers of Herod to arrest him and eventually brought him to trials before the Sanhedrin, before the Emperor Titus, not Titus, but Pilate, before Pilate, and then before King Herod, the king of the Jewish people at that time. They rejected him, they beat him, they spit upon him. You know what they did. And eventually they crucified him on a cruel cross at Golgotha. This was all part of God's plan. It was all part of Christ's plan. It was all part of the Holy Spirit's plan. It was God's plan, totally and completely. He knew they would reject him, and that is how he fulfilled the covenant. He knew that he had to fulfill the covenant, not with the imperfect blood of man, not with the sacrifices of man, but with the sacrifice of himself as a living offering of himself in the person of Jesus Christ as a man for all of our sins. And Jesus did it willingly and purposely, knowing what he was doing. So they cut him off. And all those who believe he was the Christ, who believe he paid the price for their sins, who realize the only way they can be justified before God, the only way they can be saved and go to heaven, is to put their faith in that sacrifice. Well, what happened? Well, all of a sudden, when they crucified Jesus, in the midst of that last 7 years, that week, he said, all right, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He said, no more, no more will I receive your sacrifice at the temple. He cried out in the valley, on the mountain, across the valley. And this is the reason I quote this scripture so much. It's an imperative part of history. He stood on the Mount of Olives after 3.5 years, rejected. And he cried out from the depths of his soul, the very soul of God, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It means spiritually desolate. He said, no more will I receive your sacrifices. No more will I receive your oblations. They were all pictures of Jesus who was to come. And when he came and they rejected him, God said, that's the end of that. Because from now on, the only sacrifice I will receive is your acceptance of this man's sacrifice for all your sins. And no more will I accept any of the sacrifices on the temple. That happened after 3 years in Jesus' ministry. Now, why did he do it? And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Spiritually desolate. When this was written by Daniel, it was written 600 years before Christ was born. And he told them. He said, if you don't let him complete this covenant, he said, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. They had turned the Temple Mount into a house of thieves. They had turned it into a place of bartering for animals that were sick. People didn't bring their best animals anymore. They brought the sick ones that were about to die. They had defamed the purposes of God. And Jesus said they had turned the Temple Mount into a den of thieves. And he scourged it with a little whip and drove them off the Temple Mount. Now, that was all finished almost 2,000 years ago. Now, how long is it going to be? And what's the last thing Jesus is going to do to fulfill this promise? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's the last thing he's going to do before he brings in the kingdom? Even until the consummation. The consummation of what? The consummation of Daniel's 70th week. The consummation when the last 3.5 years begins to tick off. When does the last 3.5 years begin to tick off? When Israel is attacked from the north by 10 Arab nations. And then the clock begins to tick. And the consummation of the age of the Gentiles is going to be finished. What's going to finish it? What's the last thing that we're looking forward to? If you don't believe this, I guarantee you when it starts to happen, you will. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Who are the desolate? Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then he said, ye shall not see me henceforth, but ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And God has predetermined it. And it's going to be poured. The consummation of this age and his wrath is going to be poured upon the desolate, the spiritually desolate on this earth. You better get ready for it, because it's not too far away. And when he comes, you ought to be found in one of his churches worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and you ought to know him as your Savior. Isaiah 9:5. Remember this up here? Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. That happened, didn't it? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be wonderful. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The throne of David upon his kingdom, the order is established. That hasn't happened, has it? That's Isaiah 9:6-7. Well, what's supposed to happen to bring this to pass? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He brought his son. He allowed his son to be crucified. There are 3.5 years left to go in the tribulation period. In the fulfillment of the last week of Daniel's prophecy, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's he going to perform? Let's look at the verse above this. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and with fire. There will never be a battle like this. If you've seen the films of World War I, World War II, Vietnam, you've seen soldiers laid out with their wounds wrapped in bandages and blood seeping through the white bandage. You've seen the garments soaked and rolled in blood. You've seen the body bags. You've seen them put in bags. He said, that's the way battles have always been by the warriors. There's always been confused noise, shouting, screaming. You ever watch any of those films? Actual combat films? That describes it perfectly. Confused, screaming noises, garments rolled in fire. Banzai! Banzai! American, you die! He says, it's not going to be like this one. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. It's going to be a direct imposition of God by his will, using his creation to fulfill a prophecy by his own power. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, let's go back to the event which we're celebrating now. And the angel said unto her, Luke 1:30 through 33, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. That's been fulfilled, hasn't it, all this? And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and he will. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We are going to be on this earth in spiritual glorified bodies, totally and only because Christ loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. We're going to be there by grace through faith and for no other reason. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should work in, walk in. So we've waited a long time. Now let's get down to some things that I think are very important. If this were just one scripture that I showed you, but Micah was also a prophet in the days of Isaiah. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and Isaiah was the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Surely the prophecies go all the way back into the book of Genesis. And they had no reason for rejecting him, but they rejected him because they were sinners, just like us. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore will he give them up. He gave them up. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth, but ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for. Therefore will he give them up. Until when? Until the time that she, Israel, which travaileth, the tribulation period, which is about to begin, hath brought forth. What's going to happen when the tribulation period is finished and during the latter portion of it? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. I am a brother of Christ. All of you who have your faith in Jesus are sister or brother of Christ. And God promises that we will return unto the children of Israel, and there will be one world government, and Christ will be the head of that one world government. And here's what he's going to do, Jesus Christ. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, his children of Israel, shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. You won't be sitting in a church building being taught by a man called of God to pastor. You'll be doing your own work for God in your own way by the leadership of God's Spirit, and you'll be teaching others. And the more that you learn here, the more committed and dedicated you are to God here, the more you surrender your life to him here, the greater use you will be to God in the millennial reign, and the more joy and experience you will have in serving Christ that will give you great comfort forever. It is imperative to serve Christ now after you're saved, and not to put off serving him until the last when you become old, and because I don't think you're going to become super old if you're young now, because this thing is on our doorstep. There's no reason you can't enjoy life. There's no reason you can't look forward to something wonderful, because this is far more wonderful than anything you could ever possibly imagine. To be in heaven in a glorified body with the Lord Jesus Christ. No more anger, no more hatred, no more pain, no more jealousy, no more uncertainty, no more hidden thoughts, no more putting forth an outer veneer that doesn't match what's inside. Just an estate that you're thankful to God for, and you'll love every minute of it. God promises that, and the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform it. Jeremiah 23:5-8 and 22-23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Hasn't happened yet, has it? In his days Judah shall be saved at the end of the tribulation period, and Israel shall dwell safely in the millennial reign which follows. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. Do you think you're a righteous person? Do you think you have some righteousness? Because sometimes you might be passing an old person's home and you notice that their newspaper's laying out in the yard and you don't want it to get wet. So you throw it up on the front porch and you look at yourself and you say, I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum. What a good boy am I. And you say, I gave last year to the community chest, and I love little children and old wine, and I'm just basically a good person. There isn't anything good about me except Jesus. There isn't any righteousness that I have except that of Christ. It was imputed to me. It was given to me. I wasn't born with it. I was born an unrighteous sinner. So were you. No matter how nice you may think you may be, no matter how hard you try to be, down inside there is a rotten core inside you that is self-centered and self-loving. Some are better at serving the world, and some are kinder and gentler. But all of us are born sinners with a rotten core that God himself had to change, and that Christ had to come and live inside us in order to save us and to keep us by his power. So whose righteousness do I have? My own? Whose righteousness do you have? Your own? You say, well, my parents were just real good. I don't care whether your parents were good, bad, or indifferent. They were unrighteous sinners. We're all born that way. There are no exceptions except one. The man Christ Jesus, who was born of a virgin, born without the seed of a man. His father was God and is God. And he was born of a virgin. And he came forth without sin, and purposely with forethought and intent lived a perfect life, so that he might die on a cruel cross for our sins, and his Father would be justified in saving us, because when we receive him, he lives in us. And when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ. And like the death angel in the deliverance from Egypt, he passes over us and never condemns us again. He's called the Lord our righteousness. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You know what? That's an Old Testament scripture. That's the only righteousness they had. The Lord, our righteousness. You say, well, are there exceptions to that? No. There are none. Except Jesus. You say, well, how was he righteous? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Behold, the only righteous man who ever lived. The only man whom God looked upon and said, you are my equal. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. My knee bows before him continually. I am continually in awe and continually indebted eternally to this man, because he gave me the only righteousness I have. And it's his righteousness that he imputed to me It was something that was an absolute gift from Almighty God. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It's coming. When Jesus comes, all the Jews are going home. And if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Listen, he's sitting right beside you right now. And he's living in you right now if you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is a God of right here and now. You don't have to wait for him to come to have a personal relationship with him. He's here now. He said, In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Every time this church assembles, he's here in the midst of us. You want him to be outside you, here where you are, and you want him, he's already in you. Or if he isn't in you, you need to acknowledge to him that you are sinful and that you want his righteousness and call upon him because you believe he's alive. And that he loved you and gave himself for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll find he's wonderful if you'll come to him. If you'll trust him, you'll find that there's no friend like him. He's impeccable. Here's what Jesus said. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And Israel is still spiritually desolate, spiritually blind. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Preachers have said for a long time, Jesus is coming. Thus far they've been wrong. That's a pretty good reason to believe he's coming very soon. But there are many other reasons, and I'll share them with you quickly. You can watch the news and keep up with this if you'd like. It will be interesting to see how Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Hezbollah attempt to get Hamas, Fatah, Islamic Jihad, Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, and the six other Islamic toes. There are 10 toes of clay and iron that are going to attack Israel according to the second chapter of Daniel. It'll be interesting to see how that happens. Daniel 2:42, And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Right now, all these terror groups are fighting each other. They'll come together. You say, well, how do you know that? I believe what God says. I would be completely in the dark as to the reason all 10 of the toes of Daniel's statue were going to get in the same boat, were it not for Revelation 17:17. You say, well, I never heard of anything like that. I never studied it. You need to. If you've never been to a church that teaches you the things that are coming in the near future, you need to come to a church that does. This is such a church. Revelation 17:17, For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom until the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Until the words of the Lord shall be fulfilled. I know they're all going to get in the same boat. You can keep up with it moment by moment if you'd like, week by week, month by month. But I have the Word of God, and I've known for a long time. I've taught for 33 years they'd get together, and it's about time. When the words of God are fulfilled, then the clay and the iron will quickly break apart in wild battle disarray. Iron and clay don't hold together very long. But God's going to get these together and hold them long enough to attack Israel. Isaiah 14:13, When the words of God are fulfilled, then the clay and the iron will quickly break apart in wild battle disarray. Zechariah 14:13, This shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. Why, my goodness. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Does that sound similar? And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall raise up against the hand of his neighbor. God's involved in all this. You don't have to sit around and wonder, is this going to happen? The only thing you have to say is, when's it going to happen? And by now you ought to be able to see that this is not something that's in the far distant future. And if you're young and hoping that you live forever, let me tell you, once you get to be in your 70s, you'll wish that you could revert back to about age 15 in the days of these kings of iron and clay. And here's the good part. The Lord of the hosts will perform this. In the days of these kings of iron and clay, Christ will return at his second advent and establish one kingdom. No more kingdoms, just one. Daniel 2:44. Notice how I'm following these scriptures all the way through. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. That's the same ones right up here. And as the toes of the feet were part of clay, 10 toes, and the kingdom shall, part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Daniel 2:42. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom which shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I, Thomas Marshall McElmurray, born June the 2nd, 1932, to Marshall Abner McElmurray and Blyue Lane McElmurray, was saved when I was 12. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, my soul was sealed and eternally bound for heaven. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, through his word, I have come to understand that I have something that is more than worth dying physically for, and something that is constantly in front of me telling me, serve, 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 serve. Now let me ask you this. Is that same God in front of you? Is that same God continually telling you, serve, 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 serve me, love me, worship me? Or do you fight him off? Which is it? He's gone to a lot of trouble, and he ought to be worth dying for. He died for you. He doesn't ask you to die for him. But he's more than worth dying for. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14:9. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. I've had a great life down here. Many of you have had a great life. Leroy, you've had a great life. So have you, Jimmy. So have you, Kenneth. So have you, John. So have you, Oliver Hardy. You've had a great life. God's given you good wives. He's given you children. Bob, he's given you the opportunity to take care of Geraldine, and that's a struggle. But it's more than worth it, Bob. He's given us a lot of opportunities, and we still have them. If we can't do anything else, we can continually be worshiping him and thanking him for what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he shall do for us in the future, because his promises are true.